This message entitled, Are There Any Requirements? Was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 3rd, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
All right, thank you. It's Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7.
And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For by the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein.
Amen. I see at least three places, and they're all in one verse, where it uses the word require. Require. And this is the R-E word that we'll be looking at today. And so my message here, I'm entitling, Are There Any Requirements? Are there any requirements? Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are so much aware of your desire to meet us in this time and place. You have a purpose and you have a reason. And I just pray, dear God, that there would be others that would somehow sense their need, dear God. Somehow know. It's really hard for me to fathom that people don't know they need you. And yet, at the same time, there are many people who just think they can do whatever they want, whenever they want, and just be about their own ideas all the time and not submit to you, not surrender to you. They try to convince themselves that you don't have any requirements, and it's just not so. There are plenty of them. And I pray, dear God, that you would open up our hearts and our hearing and our lives and our spirits, dear God, to know of these things and to truly desire above all things, Lord, to literally meet those requirements. We want to thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Having taken, the major flip in the Bible to get back over to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, in order to get in on the first mentionings of this idea of requiring something. I ran across this, a couple of stories actually, that have to do with the beginning of the book of Genesis, specifically Adam and Eve. And I thought they might shed some light on this starting of the whole biblical, I don't want to say the word tradition, but the whole biblical ramification, the whole truth of God's heart summed up in this book of a couple thousand pages. And we go to the beginning and we take a look at how God first started out with his first two people. And so I ran across this story, not a true one, by the way, but an illustration. From the beginning of time, the story goes, women have not trusted men. From the beginning of time is what it starts out to say. Once Adam decided that he wanted to take a leisurely stroll in the Garden of Eden, he said to Eve, I'll be back soon. But soon for Adam became late for Eve, and she grew suspicious. As soon as Adam returned, she demanded to know where he had been, what he had done, and with whom. "Where could I have been?" Adam replied. "You and I are the only two people on earth. You have no reason to be suspicious, no reason to even be jealous." But as soon as Adam was asleep, Eve still had her suspicions. So she counted Adam's ribs. I said it wasn't a true story, so. It just kind of shows that, you know what? It's at the very beginning chapters of this whole Bible that sin came in. Not in this way, but sin came in. Scholars have now been able to determine, believe it or not, from the historical and biblical renderings, to determine the season of the year that Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Did you know that? That you can tell what season of the year? Yeah, it was early in the fall. The fall? Yeah, okay. Well, one more, and then I'll quit. In recounting one of the most embarrassing moments in his ministry, an elderly minister told about the Sunday morning that he had put his sermon notes on the pulpit before teaching his Sunday school class. While he was teaching the class, a young prankster went up to the pulpit and took the last page of his sermon from the pulpit. Years ago, a lot of pastors did it this way. They wrote out their sermons. It's called a manuscript. They wrote out word by word, and then they literally read it, okay? I knew a pastor, still a friend of mine. We send him our newsletters. We send him our Christmas book, and so forth. He lives out in California. He's retired, and he always wrote out his sermons, had a manuscript, only he didn't read it. He memorized it and would share the message without even a note. He also had another weird habit. He always cleared his desk every day. Always thought that it looked nice because it was a clear desk, but I always thought, you know, that's kind of a waste of time because in the morning you're going to get out everything again and lay it all out and so forth. But that was his habit. That was what he did. He cleared off his desk. He put everything away where it goes, and then the next day he would have to get things out again. I mean, clear off. He had no ink pad, or he had no pens, or had no calendar or anything like that on his desk. It was just wood. The whole thing was just wood. Anyway, a little kid went up to the pulpit and he stole the last page of the pastor's sermon. Unaware of the fact that the last page of the manuscript was missing, the minister gave a rousing sermon about, you guessed it, Adam and Eve and original sin, the fall. The highlight of the sermon came when the minister said, "So Adam said to Eve," and he turned the page only to discover the bare pulpit underneath, staring back at him. He cleared his throat and he said rather weakly, "So Adam said to Eve, there seems to be a leaf missing." Okay, enough of that, right? Seems to be a leaf missing. Fig leaves, get it? Okay. You know, a lot of people would like to think that God never had any requirements and pretty much let Adam and Eve and everybody since then just go about their way. But God has plenty of requirements, okay? Now, I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about being saved. There are plenty of requirements. You know, getting saved, well, that's a matter of just letting Jesus in. Amen? That's a matter of having faith in the Son of God. That's a matter of repentance and forgiveness that comes with the repentance and so forth. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about being saved. The ongoing process of living the saved life. You better believe God has quite a few requirements. Many people think today, however, that there aren't any requirements. That the Christian, you know, people will say, for example, that God's love is absolutely unconditional. All right, now remember, I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about being saved. All right? I don't think it could be further from the truth. I don't really read the scripture to find any real place where it talks about his love being unconditional. There are tons of places where it makes it totally conditional. Very often in scripture, his not forsaking us depends on us not forsaking him. I couldn't remember the exact reference to the scripture I'm talking about, but that's exactly what it says. If you don't forsake him, he doesn't forsake us. That's a condition, people. Okay. I didn't think I was going to do it today, but it did it. Okay. Well, I looked up the word forsake, and I found hundreds of places. Not only is the word forsake used, or forsaken, or forsaketh, or anything like that. All these things go together. But many of them have to do with us not forsaking God. Everybody latches onto the one scripture that says he will never leave us or forsake us. But there are many other scriptures that make it clear we're not supposed to be forsaking him either. All right? And that he actually determines his not forsaking us by whether or not we're forsaking him. I wish I would have, you know, dug up several of them, but I found quite a few. I wish I would have brought them in to share them with you. But the one I was looking for, the one that's really, really obvious and clear, I just couldn't find when I was looking these things up. That's one of the many ways I miss Cindy being around, because I could come in from the office and I could say, do you know where such and such is, where this was? And she either knew or she had a Bible program thing where she could look it up. I never had much success with those to find exact phrases or to find. I don't always find what I want to find with those things, but almost invariably she could come up with what the thing I was talking about. There are many, many places where God makes it clear that we're not to forsake him either. And those two things go together. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am not talking about getting saved, because you don't earn your salvation. You don't earn it, okay? You're not really earning anything. You're simply being obedient to the God who is the requirement. I'll say that right off from the get-go here today. He is his own requirements. You know, it's got to be about God or you don't really have him. You know what I mean? You think he just lets everything go slide. You know, you think he just, you know, it doesn't matter. It's okay. You know, well, that's that whole philosophy that, you know, well, God's God and we're people and we sin and he doesn't. And that's okay. He understands. That's not what the Bible says. That's why God sent the Son, because he knew we needed salvation. He knew we needed to be forgiven. He knew we needed to have the sin washed away. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to be very, very clear about this, because I don't want anybody to think I'm talking about work salvation, that somehow you're earning it. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about the ongoing daily process of being saved. And there are lots of things God requires. Okay? Not to get saved, but to continue in that salvation. All right. I'll show you what I mean. I'm going to leave Genesis for a minute, but keep your finger there, because we're coming back. And I want you to go to Luke chapter 12, please. Okay, Luke chapter 12. All right, here we go. And verse 48. Luke 12, verse 48. There's been this whole parable that he's given of the faithful and the unfaithful servants. And I'm not going to run all the way through it. I just want to go to the end of it and have you see something. It says in verse 48, But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. There's that word, required. Those that are given much, there's going to be much required. God gives you Jesus, he's going to expect much. He's going to expect much. Much submission, much surrender, much love. He's going to expect it. Once again, we're not talking about getting saved. That's through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no work involved in that. That's your life, seeing your need for Jesus. Amen. But then the ongoing life needs to continue to see the need for Jesus. And God does require that. I hope you're really hearing what I'm saying, because I don't want to be misunderstood here. All right? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Required. Maybe we can get a little bit more specific about the requirements and what they are, as we turn to exactly what this RE word is talking about. And for that, I'd like you to turn back to Genesis. We'll come back into the New Testament later, but I want you to go back to Genesis. And this is Genesis chapter 9, and what was read was verses 1 through 7. Now, it's not my purpose in bringing this up out of the book of Genesis, and specifically out of the story of Noah, to get into capital punishment and, you know, to figure out eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and all that kind of stuff. That's not the thing. God made it real clear he didn't want us. We could go ahead and eat these animals. We could go ahead and have all these things that were under our dominion, so to speak, but don't have the blood with it. Because there's life in the blood. Don't gobble that down too. Okay? Verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. Will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. The Hebrew word that is used for require here is the word darush. Darush. Now listen carefully to what it means. It means to tread or to frequent. It means to follow by pursuit. By implication, it means to seek or to ask. In other words, it's to diligently chase after something to the point where you get a hold of it. Amen? Require. It's required. It's a checking out. God is checking us out. We check God out. It's all about God. And technically, let me just be real clear, God is his own requirement. You know, if you're going to get saved in the first place and then somehow claim that you're constantly being saved, then God's got to be there. God's got to be in your life. Amen? Jesus has to be fully there. The Holy Spirit needs to be there. Amen? To seek and ask, to follow by pursuit, to tread, to frequent. That's what require is. Praise God. I mean, you wouldn't hire a fast food employee to do brain surgery. And you wouldn't hire a brain surgeon to work at McDonald's. Amen? God is his own requirement. Can I ask if everybody gets that? Do you see what I'm saying? Right? He's his own requirement. That's why I can be so sure about it. It's not a matter of works righteousness. I'm not talking about you got to do this and this and this in order to get saved. I'm not talking about that. God is his own requirement. Let me put it a different way. A.W. Tozer, and we put this in the paper this past week. A.W. Tozer, he said it this way. The popular notion that the first obligation of the church is to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth is false. Now, let me say that again, because most people think that's what it is. The popular notion that the first obligation of the church is to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's false. Her first requirement is to be spiritually worthy to spread it. Amen? Oh, sure, it's part of the Christian life, but that's not the requirement. The requirement is to be given to God, to be worthy of what God wants to do with us. But it's not our worthiness. It's his worthiness. That's why I say he's his own requirement. Right? Our Lord said, this is A.W. Tozer, our Lord said, go ye, but he also said, tarry ye. And the tarrying had to come before the going. Had the disciples gone forth as missionaries before the day of Pentecost, it would have been an overwhelmingly spiritual disaster. For they could have done no more than make Christians like themselves. If they didn't have the Holy Spirit, amen, they would have just been reproducing, in a sense, themselves. And one of these 12 guys betrayed Jesus. One of these 12 guys denied even knowing him. Others fled when he got in a little bit of trouble out in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, without Pentecost, they would have basically been developing Christians that were no further ahead than they themselves. Now, God was going to take them further, don't get me wrong. God was not looking to, you know, chop them off at the knees or anything. That's why he said, not many days hence, the Holy Spirit is coming down. Amen? And that's why Jesus ascended into heaven in the first place. Why? So that they could send the Holy Spirit down to be living inside people. Amen? I thought that was a helpful way to see it, what A.W. Tozer shared there. And that went out in the paper, by the way, this past week. The requirements of God are really quite conditional. It's got to be about God. That's the condition. Amen? He comes to us and loves us first. Then it's our place to respond likewise. And we won't get anywhere spiritually if we don't. All right? It's really his doing. It's not our doing. Our surrender is involved, yes, but it's his doing. He is his own requirements. Hallelujah. Our part is a reciprocal devotion and submission. He loved us first. We loved him second. Praise God. In other words, he is the epitome of the requirements. And I've been putting it even clearer than that. He is his requirements. He is them first, the requirements first. And then we become them. We actually end up living the requirements because he was his own requirement first. I may end up saying this 100 times, I don't know, but I'm just saying, let's be real clear about that. This is not works righteousness. It isn't. Not talking about salvation by works, but true salvation will be proved by good works, the Bible says. Just take a look at the book of James. Makes it clear. You know, faith without works is dead. But you didn't get saved by the works. But the works will follow the salvation. Not talking about getting saved, it's being saved. And there are plenty of requirements. True faith-based relationship with him first, and the rest follows. I mean, the incidentals, the other things, the things we do with our lives, you know, the prayer life, the church, the Bible studies, all of these things, they're very important, okay? Very important, but they don't save anybody. They come along with salvation. Praise God. All right, so that's what you see there in Genesis. So now turn back over to the New Testament. And in Luke, yeah, Luke 23. All right, in Luke 23, I'm going to begin with verse 13. Let's just go through this. Once again, like I said, this is the last Sunday of Epiphany. We're now headed towards the cross. Verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. I find no fault. I don't get what you guys are talking about. No fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. And Herod didn't either, verse 15 says, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. That's the same thing we saw when we were in the book of Acts a week or two ago, right? Gamaliel told all the religious leaders, leave him alone. If it's of God, it'll fly, all right? If it's not of God, it's going to fall to the ground, right? So what they do? They beat the tar out of the disciples. Just, you know, kind of a last word sort of thing. Yeah, it's down in the speaker, I'd say. I will therefore chastise him and release him. You know? He wants to let him go, but he beats him up first. And that was to appease the people. He was trying to make him so bloody that they would feel sorry for him and maybe even let him go. I will therefore chastise him and release him. See, he's planning on letting him go. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. And Pilate figured it better be this Jesus, because I don't want any big trouble out of this. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Pilate didn't count on that. He was hoping to use Jesus as the freebie. All right? By the way, Barabbas in the Hebrew actually means son of the father. And Jesus was son of the father. Verse 19, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. So this Barabbas was a bad guy. And he's in prison. And you let him out, he's probably going to do it again. Right? So that's why they had prisons. That's why they kept people in prisons and so forth. Keep them off the streets. But this guy's about to be let go. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus. He was willing to release Jesus. Spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Tries it again. Listen, I'll beat the tar out of him. He'll be blood from head to toe, and I'll let him go. And they were instant. They were right there. They were Johnny on the spot with loud voices, watch, requiring that he might be crucified. These religious leaders required of Pilate that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. As they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, that's Barabbas, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will, which of course was what? Crucify him. Crucify him. They required it. They required the crucifixion. Now listen carefully. But God required it first. You hear me? You hear me? Amen? God required it first. God was his requirement before anybody else got involved. God required the crucifixion so that Jesus could pay for our sin, could ascend, could rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, send down the Holy Spirit. You see, this is all a plan. Do you see how one thing follows the other? This is God. He knows what he's doing. Amen? He knows what he's doing. They required the crucifixion, but God required it first. Amen. Glory to God. For it had a purpose the others didn't know about. They thought they were getting their way. God was getting his way. Amen? God is the one that really got his way. Since before the beginning of time, he got his way. The cross was the main requirement for salvation, and that came from God. I will mention to you, though, that the word require used here in this story of the people requiring the death of Jesus, the Greek word is ahitao, ahitao. And it means to ask in general, even to beg, and to call for, and to crave, and to require. But even they were not first. God required the crucifixion long before they ever thought of it. Now this word, this ahitau, this can be compared to another word, and you're going to love this one too, panthanomai. Panthanomai is a Greek word, and it also refers to this requiring. It's not the one used here, but it compares to it. Meaning to demand to understand. Listen, we need to demand to understand. Amen? We need to demand to understand. We're not trying to kill Jesus. But when we allow things in our lives that are against God and against him, and they don't agree with the Bible, and all these things that people are doing nowadays, and any one of us could fall into it too, you know, we're wanting to re-crucify him. And nowhere in the Bible is that an R-E word. To re-crucify. I don't want to go too far into this, but you know, there are churches that will go ahead and, like I said, believe that the bread and the juice or the wine is actually the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And when they celebrate their mass on this, they are re-crucifying Jesus. I don't find that in the Bible. He already did it, and he's not doing it again. Amen? He already did it. See how God moved ahead by leaps and bounds with the word require? From where we were in the Old Testament, you're talking about, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and require if you drink the blood, and, you know, so forth and so on. And now look what we're talking about in the New Testament. We find out that God is his own requirement. Praise the Lord. God demanded the cross. And Jesus said clearly, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's what he said. That's the requirements. He is the divine requirement. Oh, there's lots of detail that you could hunt into and surface up and so forth. And you know, he wants us to do this, he wants to do this. You find the Bible, you know, do this, do this, do this. There's lots of those kind of things. But primarily, the umbrella over all of that is God. That's the requirement. Amen? The cross, that's the requirement. The empty tomb, that's the requirement. The Holy Spirit, that's the requirement. Amen? These are all, these are all in God's heart. Everyone. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is not important, then why did Jesus ascend into heaven and send down the Holy Spirit along with the Father? Why did he do that if it's not important? It's very important because it's God's Spirit living within us. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. So when people ask, you know, and they do ask sometimes, are there any requirements? Well, just be careful you're not trying to tell them there's requirements to get saved other than Jesus. Amen? But continuing in salvation requires a changed heart and life. And that comes from God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. I believe it does set the direction for the coming weeks. I do believe that. I pray, dear God, that we would allow you, Lord, to open our hearts to the truth of the cross and how important it was. And that's why even halfway through your ministry, you started to let people know about the cross. You started to let them know. Because it's a requirement. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and we worship you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.